If you'd like to turn in your Bibles or devices to the 10th chapter of Mark, that's where we're going to be spending our time in his word this morning. Before we get into that, though, I keep forgetting to thank those of you for your financial support of the ministries of the church, and a reminder that that can still be done, finances@gpchurchchrist.com or in the trays on the offering plate. Normally, by now, we're kind of catching up again. Our offerings drop in January and February, but we kind of usually pick up in March or April, but actually, it hasn't happened so far this year, and we're about $53,000 below expenses so for the year so far. We have some stuff left over from last year. As you know, we ended the year well, but we are in that spot right now. So just a reminder of one of our acts of worship is that. So thank you for your faithful giving as we continue in God's ministry. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us, and that our value and our worth is found in you. Our identity must be found in you, because that's the identity that is secure, that is true, that does not waver, because you do not waver. But Lord, we are going to look this morning at your teaching on a painful subject. And so I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would teach us and mold us and shape us and heal us and encourage us and challenge us and do all that is necessary and all that you desire through your word this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was as common and as excruciatingly painful in Jesus' day as it is today. Divorce. Painful, controversial, disappointing, emotionally and financially devastating, and yet through the centuries, a reality that people and families and societies have to work through, live through, and navigate. It's no surprise, really, I suppose, due to the life and society-shaping nature of divorce, that Jesus is asked about his thoughts on it, his teaching on it, his explanation of how to handle it. And so as we journey through Mark, we come to the time as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, to the portion of Mark's record that Jesus is asked about divorce. You know, like many of us, I've worked through the passages of divorce many, many times. You know, we walk with people who experience it, and we think about it, all of these things, and we look at God's word and we work it through. There's so many nuances to it. But this time, as I worked through the words of Mark, I was struck by how Jesus, yeah, he deals with the technicalities and the legalities of divorce, but he actually then drives the conversation deeper to the underlying issues, the issues of the heart. You know, this all sort of congealed for me and came together as I was meditating on it in Thursday morning prayers, and I was just sort of praying through the passage there, and I realized that really Christ's focus here is on the heart. And as I thought about it and prayed about it, I began to see in this passage four kinds of hearts. And so as we read it together, I just invite you to see how many hearts you see explored and explained and ministered to in these words of Jesus. So Mark chapter 10, here we go. Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea across from the Jordan. And again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came to him and tested him. Not just a little polite question, but it's a test. It's an examination. It's an attempt at trapment. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. "Well," they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." "Well, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered them, look, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, then she commits adultery. Tough, tough words. So how many hearts did you see in here? You know, the first heart is displayed right off the bat, but it's perhaps the most difficult one to find. And it's the exploitive heart. The exploitive heart. The heart that seeks to one's own advantage in the midst of all circumstances, even including other people's misery. The exploitive heart. You see, the exploitive heart is displayed by these Pharisees that come to Jesus with these questions. They absolutely miss the heart of hurting people who are experiencing the breaking and then the tearing apart of a covenantal relationship called marriage, and the love that was once there sort of dissipating into the cloud and being replaced with disappointment, pain, even hatred, even anger, sometimes even abuse. They completely miss that whole thing because what they're interested in is the rules, what's allowable. Who's going to be the righteous person? Who are the ones that are in and the ones that are out? Who should we be excluding because they've gone through this experience? And who should we lift up and say, yes, they are righteous, they're within the rules, they belong with us? By the way, a little cultural instruction that we have to keep in mind as we wrestle our way through this issue of divorce, the culture of Jesus' day. First of all, is that divorce was lawful and allowed. You see, what these Pharisees are not asking, can a man divorce his wife? Because it was assumed that, yes, a man can divorce his wife. What they're really asking is, what's the reasons that a man can divorce his wife? What can you divorce your wife for and still be righteous? As a matter of fact, maybe even, what is the reason that you should divorce your wife if you're going to continue to be a righteous person? Marriage is difficult, they understood, and the Jews understood that divorce is reality, and yeah, it's legal, and God allows it. The question is, what are the rules? And the second thing that you need to understand, just culturally, is that remarriage was also assumed. Once a person was divorced, it was just assumed that the person would be remarried. As a matter of fact, the Mishnah, which is the record of the rabbi's teaching and explanation of Jewish law, the Mishnah says this. The essential formula in the bill of divorce, in other words, the critical words, the central words, the words that are important, okay? The essential formula in the bill of divorce is, quote, lo, thou art free to marry any man. So culturally, you've got to keep in mind, as these Pharisees come and talk to Jesus, two things. Number one, divorce was common and accepted, and everyone understood that, yes, it happens, and you're allowed to do it. The question is, why are the reasons you can do it? And number two, once a person was divorced, they can get remarried. That's kind of the whole point of divorce. Okay, so you need to understand that's the assumption that everyone goes into as Jesus is questioned about this. And it's why the disciples are so shocked with Jesus' answer with this whole little deal. And it's like, I have to ask him later. Well, Jesus, that's way harsher than anything that we've kind of heard in synagogue and from the rabbis and even the Pharisees. And what's going on here? So you need to understand that this lies in behind. And so the question is, what are the rules and regs that give reason why you can get divorced? And there was really there was a bit of a spectrum, but really there were two main schools of thought. And you've heard this before, because I'm sure all of us have heard sermons on divorce, but one school of thought said, listen, the only reason that you can get divorced are for the radical covenant-breaking actions, such as adultery. Now, you need to understand, in Jewish law, they never understood when God gave the law that every single jot and tittle would be itemized out. Instead, what they understood is that God would give sort of overarching examples and say, and then the rabbis and everybody figure out, well, from this thing, we'll deduct that these other major things are going. So for example, they said, look, you can get divorced for adultery. You can be divorced, everybody understood, for cruelty. It's a legitimate reason to be divorced for public humiliation of one's spouse. In a shame and honor culture, that was like unto death. They equated things like failure to provide, abandonment, as equal to adultery and as legitimate. Even the conservative side of things say, look, this stuff's going on. Covenant has been broken. And all that divorce is the statement that this covenant has been broken. This person has broken covenant with me, and it needs to be recognized by society so that we can be free from this. If you think about the reasons for divorce, think about when God says, I divorce you. Because there's all kinds of passages in the scripture where God divorces Israel, right? But God says, listen, you have broken covenant, Israel, and so now I am divorcing you. And so the conservative side of things, they said, listen, these are the reasons that you can be divorced. Now, on the other side, with the liberal school, I said, no. Really, you can kind of get divorced for anything. You know, if you find something unsuitable or displeasurable in his wife. And so there's the famous example, and rabbis literally use this. Well, you know, the burning of the meal, lousy cook, you're out of here. Or if a man finds another woman more attractive than his wife, that's a good enough reason to get divorced. And so there are these schools of thought going on. And so they come to Jesus and they say, which rule, which school of thought are you into? We want to know the rules because we want to proclaim who's righteous, who's in and who's out, and who we are better than, whom we can look down upon, whom we can say, they're not righteous, we are. Or, I'm so righteous, I divorced my spouse because she didn't measure up. Her devotional life wasn't really cutting it. And so, you know, I can't carry on in that kind of relationship. But the truth is, though, this exploitive heart that just wants to feel superior had even more sinister reasons. With their exploitive hearts, they were actually continuing to pursue their agenda of destroying Jesus. There's a few little words there that, if you're like me, you just kind of read right over. And I read over for many, many years until the smart boys and girls pointed out to me that there's something actually quite significant in these words. He went over to the region of Judea across the Jordan. So what? Who cares? Here's what and here's who cares. That was the reason governed by Herod and ministered in by John the Baptist. And do you remember why John the Baptist was killed? Remember that whole deal? It's because John confronted King Herod with his marriage to Herodias. Because you remember the whole story. John says, listen, Herod, you went down there and you got the hots for your brother's wife. And your brother's wife, Herodias, thought, hey man, this other guy, this Herod, he's quite a bit more ambitious. He's got a lot more political and social oomph behind him than what this loser has. I'm going to raise a lot higher with him than I am with the guy that I've got now. And so divorce happened. And so there they were, committing divorce so that they could get together for no other reason than selfish reasons. And John the Baptist comes and says, hey, you can't do that. Josephus even records what they did and said, against our laws, Herod did this. And so John was beheaded. And what the Pharisees are hoping is that, look, we've got Jesus coming and going here. On the one hand, if he says, no, you know what, John was right, this should never have happened, then maybe he'll get beheaded just like John was. On the other hand, if he says, no, John is all wrong, and actually Herod and Herodias are just fine, then the people would say, listen, he doesn't support John the Baptist. What kind of a teacher is this? And so they figured, well, we've got Jesus here between a rock and a hard spot. He's going to lose no matter which way it goes. You see, it was this sinister, exploitive heart that just sought to take advantage of other people in their time of difficulty and weakness. The exploitive heart is a heart that we need to avoid in all circumstances. Whether it's the misery of somebody's divorce, where we can feel superior over somebody that, you know, didn't quite cut it. Yeah, I confess that I have that sometimes when I think about movie stars. When I hear about movie stars and so on, you know, they're going to get married, you know, Mary Sue married Joe Blow. It's a laugh to me. I think those people haven't got a clue how to keep covenant. And there is in my heart a sense of superiority, like these, time number 8, married for 6 months or whatever, yeah, whatever. It's an exploitive heart where I try and put myself above these social icons that I think, well, they don't take covenant seriously. Or maybe the exploitive action of going through a divorce, of getting the kids on our side, so that the kids can see what a loser my spouse is. Or maybe the kids get a bit older to take advantage of mum and dad playing them against one another. Or maybe taking advantage of a devastated spouse in the course of divorce, where that person's so weak and broken down, they take them for everything. Or maybe it's not even around divorce. Maybe it's just having this heart where I try to work every angle of every situation and every relationship for my advantage. But somehow in the face of other people's sorrow or misery and difficulty, I'm in there trying to figure out, how can I look good? How can I feel good? How can I have the advantage here? It's an exploitive heart. And it needs to be banished by the strength of the Holy Spirit from every one of our hearts. Well, the second heart that I saw in here is the one that perhaps is the most obvious, and that's the hurting heart. The hurting heart. Devastated heart. Jesus says, listen, what did Moses say to you? And they said, well, Moses gave us a certificate of divorce, and then we could send her away. And Jesus said, yeah, he gave that rule because of the hardness of the heart. Now, we need to understand this certificate of divorce and what it's all about. We need to understand this. God made allowance for divorce to protect and minimize the suffering of the weak at the hands of the strong. If you notice in this whole passage here in Mark, this whole section, Jesus is going on and on about how you got to look after the little ones, you got to look after the children, you got to look after the weak, you got to look after the powerless. Yeah, and it's kind of sandwiched in between here. So what's the passage of scripture that they point to that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 24. Listen to what it says. Here's the certificate of divorce rule. What did Moses say? Well, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, this is the whole controversy, right? And he finds something indecent about her, well, what? That's the rules, right? What is indecent? Just find a better looking woman, or she's committed adultery? What's the story? And he writes her a certificate of divorce, he gives it to her and sends her from his house. And after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, because that's assumed that's what's going to happen, because that's the only way that she could live. And her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house. Or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. What in the world is going on? We need to understand that this is a decree given to protect women from hard-hearted husbands. That's what this is about. Because you remember in that culture, in that society, the men, the husband, had all of the power and all of the say-so. And what needed to happen is that the women in marriages needed to be protected by God. This is taking care of the powerless in the midst of breaking of covenant. What does it mean? There's two or three things. Number one, it says, listen, you can't treat your women, your wives, like a used book to be passed around. And you have it for a while, okay, well, you know, now you have it for a while, okay, now I'll take it back. No, the women, your wives are not to be object to be passed around and just sort of shared about and about and doing with whatever you please. That is not the point of you being given the headship of the home, you're given the headship of the home in order to serve. So it protects women from being passed around. You have it for a while. No, you have it for a while. Secondly, it's a protection against the accusation of adultery. Because what was happening is that a truly hard-hearted husband would say to his wife, get out. I divorce you. I don't want you. Miriam down the street's better than you, better looking than you, cooks better than you. You're out. You're gone. Go. And the woman would go and she would remarry, because that's what they did, because they had to live. And then the first one would come back and say, hey, she's committing adultery. That's my wife, and she's now with this other man. She deserves to be stoned to death. Hard-heartedness. And so the rabbis, they had very specific things. That's why they said, listen, that the critical point in this certificate of divorce is, lo, you are free to marry another man, and it has to be written on a permanent thing, not just parchment, but like skin that didn't wear out, and it had to be written in ink, the rabbi said, that didn't fade. Why? Because this is what hard-hearted husbands were doing, so that they could get their wife killed. So no, you get this certificate of divorce, and you send away, you give her this certificate, and she then can remarry without fear of execution. This law stopped men, hard-hearted husbands, being manipulative in their wife. Oh, you're doing something that I don't like, tell you what, you're out. Oh, you learned your lesson, okay, come back. Oh, you didn't learn your lesson, okay, you're out. Oh, you, okay, no, you can come back. And this prevents this whole kind of thing where men, hard-hearted husbands, would abuse their wives by casting them out, letting them starve on the street for a little bit. Okay, come back in now that you've learned your lesson. It was a protection against spousal abuse. Because God realized that some people are hard-hearted. Just a little thing. We know that, you know, men could divorce their wives, but wives couldn't divorce their husbands in that day. But what you need to understand is that we have historical records that the Pharisees and the laws, lawgivers, they did allow women to initiate a court case that the court would then say you can be divorced. In other words, if a woman was being divorced, she couldn't, was being abused in some way like this. Or actually, there's other things, like he became a tanner or wanted to do things he didn't want, all kinds of different reasons that they had. She could take him to court, and she couldn't divorce him, but she could say to the court, hey, this is what this guy's doing to me, and the court could say, okay, that's the way you're going to treat her, you divorce her. So it wasn't quite as uneven as we sometimes think. But the main point is this, that God says, listen, I understand that hard-heartedness takes place and we have to protect, we have to look after those who are in a social position that they can't protect themselves. And so I'm going to give you this law to protect the weak against the hard-hearted, to protect the abused, those who are broken-hearted, and give them some chance of survival and happiness after the marriage covenant had been shattered. This is to minimize suffering of women at the hands of hard-hearted husband, points out Jesus. But it's not just always that cut and dry, is it? It's also the broken-hearted of those hearts who are being torn in two. The tearing of hearts in two. You know, the Pharisees are all about the law and the legalities and the rules and who can get divorced and who can't get divorced and therefore who's out and who's in and all those things. But Jesus goes back behind the law, having dealt the law. He goes back behind it and says, I want you to look at God's intention of what marriage is all about. When people marry, God makes them one flesh. Divorce is not some clinical legal function of law. It is the tearing apart and the shredding of hearts. It is ripping apart one body. It's an experience that feels like you're being run through a bandsaw and the blood splatter hits everybody in sight. Kids, parents, siblings, friends, church members. It is not some cold, calculated legal thing, says Jesus. This is the shredding of lives and hearts. And it's agony. It's agony for those around. It hurts God himself. Because marriage, this binding together, is a creative act of God. When man and woman come together and God binds them together, he is creating a new creation. He's doing a creative work. And all of us who go through a marriage experience this creative work we find in Genesis. And God's heart is also shredded when his creative act is run through a bandsaw. Jesus says, look, this is not just some deal where you religious guys get to decide on rules and regulations and who's in and who's out. It's the tearing apart of lives. It's the tearing apart of families. It's the tearing apart of the very fabric of society. It is agony and pain. And we're told by many that it feels worse than death. And Jesus says it's not about rules. It's about broken hearts. Well, the third one we've kind of hinted at it already, and that's the hard-hearted. We've talked a little bit about that, about how the laws of protection are against the hard-hearted, but let's dig into this hard-heartedness a little bit more. You know, the words that Jesus used here in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? It's used as a description of idolatry. That's what this word hard-hearted is used for. And think about the times, as I said, where God says, I divorce you to Israel. Why? This is because you are hard-hearted, because you are going your own way, because you are running after idols. You have broken covenant, and so I am divorcing you because you are hard-hearted, because you have placed yourself at the center instead of me. The hard-hearted person in the context of divorce is the one who sets themselves up as their own God, where the ultimate aim is to ensure one's own desire and pleasure. And the whole point is what Jesus goes on in this last little couple of verses there, which sounds so difficult, is he says, listen, we've got a prime example of what I'm talking about right here. Remember, the context of the whole thing is Herod and Herodias. That's the whole context of this. When Jesus says, you know, if you divorce a husband and marry somebody else, commit adultery and that sort of thing. It's this whole deal about, look, we've got this example of hard-heartedness. Herod, who just for sexual desire, goes after his own brother's wife. And Herodias, who just wants to rise in social status and power, divorces her husband so that she can have the idol of social power. They place themselves above the desires of God, and this marriage is sacrificed on the idol altar of sex drive and political and social advancement. And that's idolatry when we put ourselves at the center of everything that we desire. You know, Eugene Peterson, in The Message, in his translation, he tries to capture this for us. Listen to what he says, verses 10 through 12. When they were back home, the disciples brought it up again because they were shocked at how strict it was. And Jesus gave it to them straight. Here we go, listen. A man who divorces his wife so he can marry someone else commits adultery against her. And a woman who divorces her husband so she can marry somebody else commits adultery. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, I'm not stupid. I understand what the Pharisees are doing. They've got Herodias and Herod there. They want to do it. So let me explain to you. When these people divorce their spouses just so they could marry each other, that's adultery. That's the breaking of a covenant for the sake of selfish desire. And that act which they did, that is adultery. He's speaking against no-fault divorce like Herod and Herodias. And he's saying that is selfish idolatry. And it's wrong. It's hard-hearted. It's the abandonment of devotion to God for the devotion of one's own pleasure and joy. Well, the fourth heart here that I found, maybe you found five or six, I don't know, you can tell me later. But the fourth heart is God's heart. Jesus gets back to God's original intent because that is the revelation of God's heart. And God's intention for marriage, points out Jesus, is image-bearing joy. Image-bearing joy. He says, God made you male and female. And this genderedness was given to you as a gift to illustrate the unity and diversity within the Trinity. How the unity and diversity can come together as one. It's an image of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, diverse yet unified in one. One God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's the image bearing of male and female able to have children, to involve themselves in the creative act as God does of producing life. Marriage is intended by God to be a picture of who He is. The creative unity and diversity within the Godhead. And it's God's desire that you would find joy in each other, in this one flesh of growing together and having somebody that you just think alike and love alike and be alike and take on life together. You know, I've stood in the midst of probably about 150 couples over the last, 30-whatever years. And to see the delight and joy in their faces and in their lives as they covenant with each other and with God. And to know that God is there giving this as a gift of joy to two people. God's heart for marriage is image-bearing joy, where you treat each other and find joy in each other and serve each other as Father, Son, and Spirit find joy and love in themselves. And I hope that you've seen in this passage that maybe at first reading it seems like, boy, God's pretty tough here. No. This I hope as you've seen is even in the giving of the law, the compassion of God for people who are in pain. God shows compassion in the face of heartache. Whether it's in the protection offered women in the divorce laws, or the deeper description of Jesus saying, you don't understand, you Pharisees. This is not clinical law. This is not rules of who can and who can't. This is the agony of having your heart shredded because the joy and the love that you once had has been betrayed, or it's disappeared, or it's been broken, or it's been abandoned, or whatever the case may be. And it's agony for everybody around. And it should be agony for you, Pharisees. Not a reason to feel better. Not an excuse to take advantage. This whole thing of divorce, I mean, it is so agonizing and it is so huge and there are so many nuances and every situation is different. But today, out of all of these hearts, I hope we hear God's invitation to have His heart in the midst of this stuff. A heart that celebrates and promotes the image-bearing joy of healthy marriages. And to ensure within my own marriage that I do those things which maintain the image-bearingness and the joy of it. The love and the service and the unity that God portrays. And number two, do we do all that we can to protect and care for those in the weaker position? As a church, do we look out for those who maybe don't have the power, who are maybe vulnerable, who are maybe trapped, who are just in these tough spots? Do we confront selfish idolatry in the lives of our friends when we see it and we see how, hey man, buddy, you know, the way in which you talk to Sheena that way, yeah. Or hey Alan, you know, the amount of time you're spending away from home, is that the idolatry of the church and of work when you should be looking after your wife? We confront idolatry in each other's life for the sake of their marriage, because God does it. And number three, do we offer compassion in the face of the agonizing shredding of hearts that divorce is people's first experience from us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as the church, yes, to stand for the integrity of marriage, but is their first experience an experience of compassion, an experience of the very heart
of God.
Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. See if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse us from every sin, and set us free. Lord, we all, I'm sure, have been touched in some way by divorce. God, in the midst of these hardships, give us your hearts. Hearts of grace and truth bound together by love that is experienced. Through Christ we pray. Amen.